Please turn in your Bibles to Peter. We're still busy with this series on the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and I entitled it Living Words from Peter. Sort of because they are God's words, obviously, they're living words, but also because they're just so relevant for our times. This morning we looked at the whole question of Christian citizenship, and we're really blessed by realizing again that God is King. And ultimately our loyalty is to Him, but also that we're His representatives here, meant to live for Him here upon this earth. And now, this evening, we come to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And I've entitled the message this evening, God's Love Language. God's Love Language. So please, open your Bibles and read with me. Starting at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abram and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen. Let's ask God's help. Father, Savior, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we just ask now that you would help us as we look into your word. Thank you for it as we were singing in that song just now, Lord, your holy word. We do pray that you would help both preacher and listener alike to humble ourselves before you now and to listen to this amazing book and see the insights and see the truths that you would have us learn this evening. Lord, we're excited to hear your word again in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, God's love language. We are living in times these days, I really believe, when relationships at all levels are under threat and mostly, often, in a huge mess. Relationships at different levels. I don't know if you're familiar with some of the statistics, but let me just share some of them with you. Quite scary that 2/3 of marriages in South Africa end in divorce. That's 2 out of 3 marriages, with the result that many people aren't worrying anymore and are just kind of shacking up and trying it out, and if it doesn't work, then they pitch in the towel and move on, as I'm sure many of us have seen. And for that reason, Christian courtships struggle sometimes because they're so exceptional to see people courting in a godly way and coming into relationship and establishing relationship and moving on. It's more difficult these days to establish lasting relationships through courtship and through marriage. I have a friend who's the personnel guy, one of the personnel guys of a leading mission agency here in town. And I was talking to him the other day, and he said in his organization, out of 10 missionary recruits, in other words, mostly the now generation people, only one out of the group had had a so-called normal home at the age of 8 with a father, a mother, and siblings. 1 out of 10. Gives you a kind of idea of even people who are going into full-time service. Many people these days are shattered by broken relationships and messed up homes. I believe there are literally thousands of people all around us if you start pricking and talking and taking an interest in the people around about you. You'll find that there are thousands of people out there struggling and hurting with relationships that are messed up of different kinds. The result is that there are hundreds of books, of how-to kind of books, popular psychology books, if you like, that are being written and on the market these days of how to do this and how to do that. And I've got one of them here. I think it's actually one of the better ones. And this is where the title of the message comes. I'm not promoting this book from the pulpit, but it's a great book, I think. 5 Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Any of you guys read it? Hey, I see, yes. Actually, it's sold in Kum Books. It's not particularly a Christian book, but I think he is a Christian. Now, you're probably interested immediately at that title, the 5 Love Languages. Well, these are what they are, and Gary Chapman describes them as follows: words of affirmation, quality time together, gifts, giving gifts, acts of service, or physical touch. There are the 5. And he said, to establish successful courtship and relationships and successful marriage relationships, we need to understand the love language of our spouse. Because so often, what the wife is wanting is simply for you to empty the dustbin, but you're taking her flowers. And so you're kind of missing each other. And so to understand one another, I believe there's value in this book because it actually helps you to understand the way that people tick. But I'm not promoting that today. I believe that we need to look very long and hard at the Bible and what God tells us in His Word. And that's why I've entitled the message from this passage here this evening, God's Love Language. God's Love Language. And really what this passage is telling us, it's telling us how we can build and sustain relationships at different levels. I believe it's giving us the secret, the key, if you like, of successful marriage, but successful courtship. And in fact, successful relationships at any level. In marriage, courtship, and ordinary friendships. And here is the punchline, and it comes straight out of the passage here. I believe that as we look at this passage this evening, we'll see the following 3 ingredients of successful relationship building. Number 1, to be submissive. Verse 1, you'll see it, and we're going to expand on it just now. Number 2, be considerate. That's in verse 7. And number 3, be respectful. Also found in verse 7. Now, I think just hearing those 3 words, you'll realize that it's very, very different from what we see in life today. We kind of pointed that out this morning because this morning we were talking about being submissive citizens in the world. But the modern mindset, the secular mindset of relationships today emphasizes me, actually. What I can get out of it. And I wonder if you've ever heard a conversation like this. The problem is we just didn't turn, and it just didn't turn out to be what I'd expected it to be. And someone then asks, well, what did you expect it to be? Well, I thought she would be better suited to me. Now, one author that I read put it this way. They said, you see, the first night when I came out of the shower, her wooden leg was standing in the corner and her wig was hanging over the bedpost. That's a kind of a caricature of what some people expect out of marriage, a kind of a Barbie doll kind of expectation. And suddenly, when it's not quite that, everyone's disappointed because it's not meeting my needs. But I think if there are any of you here in the service tonight who've done any marriage counseling or relationship counseling, the point that comes out over and over and over again as one analyzes relationship breakdown is that you will find that the problem is that I is actually in the center. And it's my expectations and what I want to get out of it, out of my marriage. And my expectation was that she would be that and he would be that. And that's why it goes sour. But God's word says here, the three ingredients, submissiveness, consideration, and respect. And so the first point, let's look at it then together, submissiveness. And the picture painted here is very much that of a submissive wife. And yet I think we need to raise the question, is it just the female responsibility to be submissive? And I believe the answer to that question, as I hope you'll see, is no, actually. It's not just the wife's responsibility to be the submissive one. She has a special role to play in that. But it's not exclusively her role. The word for this, the Greek word for this, you may be interested, is a word hupotasso, which means basically to be subordinate or to be obedient or to be under. And it's used over and over again in this passage. It was actually used from this morning's message, those of you who were perhaps here, to talk about being submissive to the king, being submissive to rulers, being submissive actually to one another. And there are lots of other words used to kind of fill out the detail here in this passage here. And I think to be true to the passage, we need to look at them. Reverence. Okay, submission, reverence in verse 2. Did you notice it? Gentle and quiet spirit. Subjection in verse 5. Obedient. The one that I struggled with was calling him her master. Wow. That's difficult. Living in harmony, verse 8. Moving away from marriage now. Living in harmony. Being humble one towards another. And so that's really what submission means. But I think if we're going to understand submission in marriage, we need to understand submission in its broader context. And this whole passage in Peter, starting from the middle of chapter 2, that we considered this morning, speaks a lot about using this word. It's used by Peter in this passage, and it's frequently used by Paul and Peter in other passages. For example, this morning we spoke about our attitude in relationship to authorities, to employers, and even to one another. And allow me to read to you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Again, another portion that goes on to speak about marriage, but it starts off by using these words, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. You see, so it's more than just a female thing, guys, to be submissive in relationships. It's so important if we're going to build sound relationships at any level to learn to be submissive. And the question is, of course, why? This morning we unpacked the whole biblical principle or God's principle of submission, and I don't want to go into that and visit it a lot this evening. But basically it's this, that we have got a God in heaven who is Lord and King over all. He's our master, and we are citizens under him, our primary citizenship being in heaven. We just happen to be here for a short while, and God requires of us, or requests of us, that we would be submissive to the things that he has set up in this world, out of a reverence to him, so that we might be a testimony or a picture, have a picture as it were, bring a little bit of heaven down to this earth that is so afraid of submissiveness, that we would actually show the world that yes, there is an order of things that God has unpacked in life today. And if we're going to live here in this world, we need to follow that order. And so that's the kind of rationale. You see, the Lord is actually asking us here to be submissive people. Not submissive in a kind of a slavish way. Not submissive without any principles at all. But to be submissive to one another out of reverence to Christ. Well, then what of submission then in marriage? That's really what this passage is talking about. Submission in marriage, and might I add submission in courtship as well. I know there are some kind of you guys here who are quite advanced in that area. And so maybe it's an important lesson. It is, I believe, an important lesson that we need to be learning. It says here so clearly in verse 1, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And this is not the only place that it actually says it. There are many other references to this in the scriptures. What really God is teaching us here through this passage, other comparable passage, Ephesians chapter 5, 22, is that the husband or the male is the leader in the marriage relationship. Ephesians 5, 22, the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Wow. So God has a kind of an order of things. There's a sovereign God in heaven. There's the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the church, who's the head of the church, who poured himself out for the church. And guys, the scary responsibility is that we've got the role of being the head in the home. And I say that's scary, and it is, because the further you go along, the demands, I think, actually on being a husband and a father and a male in these relationships is even more difficult than being submissive partner in the equation. But you see, wherever there's leadership, there needs to be followership. And really, that's what the Bible is actually getting at here. Not to make women slavishly submissive to their husbands, but to make them submissive to the husband's leadership. Have you ever tried leading people who are unsubmissive? I don't know how many of you guys are in leadership roles around here. I've been in various leadership roles in my life. And that's the most, it's virtually impossible, because it's mayhem. And that's one of the problems in our world today, is because basically the ethos, the whole psychology of life is resist authority. But here the Lord is saying, look, there is an authority line. And this authority line of God and us under God extends into the family situation, and men are meant to be leaders. Not because men are superior to women in any way at all. In fact, our passage actually says we are joint heirs of the same salvation. So, I mean, God doesn't say men are more important than women. He shed his precious blood for all of us, and he gave us all eternal life. And so that's not the question. It's just that we need to have leadership in the family. And that means there needs to be followership. Otherwise, it's chaos. I like the way that Warren Wiersbe, one of the commentators, comments on this chapter here. Because there's a lot more in this chapter than just be submissive. Did you notice some of the things? He says, submission is an obligation because God declared it so. God designed it thus. But it's also an opportunity. Did you notice there? It's an opportunity for unbelieving husbands to be drawn to God because of the conduct of their saved wives. I don't know if there's anyone in the church over here tonight who's in that kind of relationship. I'm sure there are many across our land. People find themselves in a situation where they're a believer and their spouse is not a believer. What this passage is saying is if you follow God's order of things, that's going to be a testimony. And it's going to cause these unbelieving husbands to have their eyes opened to the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own wives' lives. So an obligation, but an opportunity. But also, did you notice from our passage here, an adornment. An adornment. You see, God looks at the heart, doesn't he? And I know that it's pleasant to have all kinds of other adornment. I like a nice hairdo and, you know, kind of gold earrings and things like that. And I think it makes ladies look pretty. And that's not the point over here. The point is that there's actually a deeper beauty, a far deeper beauty that is a beauty of the heart. And the way that I've described it here in my own language is it's a submissiveness that represents an inner beauty, an inner security. Do you notice the word? An inner security. I'm not threatened by being submissive. a woman could say. An inner security, an inner poise, an inner selflessness, which is characteristic of true womanhood in terms of what God says in His Word. Something, did you notice, that's very precious to God. Did you notice that there in our passage? Very precious to God. But may I also say it, ladies, and maybe you didn't realize it, but very attractive to men as well. Maybe it's the way God made us. We've got certain hormones and we like to feel that we can take up God's God-given responsibility and lead in certain situations. And to have a wife, to have a girlfriend, to have somebody you're courting that comes across in that way, and you can see this inner beauty shine out, it's very attractive to a man. And it's interesting that it says it's very, very precious to God as well. So let's summarize then. Marriage is like any other partnership in life that needs leadership. If you're not convinced about that, wait until you have children. If you're going to rear children, one of you needs to be the leader, because there's a great game of playing off people against each other if you're not careful. And to defer to one another in that way is such an important role in marriage. It's absolutely essential. Leadership is essential at every level, and therefore followership. Not at all to demean. Because the very next passage, next part of our passage here is then, what sort of leader then should men be? Husbands be in their marriages? And this is where it really starts getting tough, I believe. Guys, you need to listen here. Because our responsibility is to be considerate and respectful towards our wives. But I would also pose the question, is that just a male responsibility? And I don't think it is. I think we need to be respectful and considerate to one another. But because the man must lead, and because the woman needs to follow, this is highlighted in the scripture as a special responsibility for us men. What do some of these words mean? Let's try and unpack them a little bit. This word considerate comes from a root word called gnosis, acknowledge, if you like, in the Greek. But what it really means is that we need to live with knowledge and with understanding with regard to our wives, knowing who she is, knowing what her needs are, knowing what her aspirations are, knowing how we can encourage her in her own growth and in her own walk with the Lord. Perhaps even, guys, and don't go and buy this book and read it at all costs beyond your Bible, but perhaps even knowing what her love language is. What is it that makes my wife happy? I believe that that's one of the problems in a lot of marriages, that guys don't have the vaguest clue. And we always say and joke about it that men think differently from women. And they do. Roswell, mind me saying, sometimes I scratch my head and have to really think and try and understand why we're missing each other on some point or other. But the Bible says over here, our role, guys, is to understand and to think and to use our gray matter and to learn to be considerate, but also to be respectful. Did you notice that in the passage there? To treat them with respect, it said. And here the word actually means to value them, to esteem them, and to treat them with dignity. Guys, this is how we should be treating our womenfolk. Because they're human beings, and because they've been given to us by God as a very special gift. I love some of the romance stuff in the Bible. But there's one passage that I love to read, and that's when God decided to invent a woman. And you remember the story well, Genesis, early chapters of Genesis. And the Lord was deeply moved by the fact that the man was alone. And I'm sure there are guys sitting here and know and understand what that means. Eugene's wife and family are away at the moment, and I said to him, hey, my wife's going to be in Joburg. Let's get together and have a meal. We all understand that, but God said it's not good for man to be alone. And I can testify to that as well. A woman's kind of vibe around the place is very good. A woman's psychology in a home is very good. And so the Lord really did know, with respect to him this evening, he knew that it was a good plan. He said, I will make a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused the man, and you know the story, to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Oh, man, I would have loved as a doctor to watch that operation, man. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he'd taken out of the man. And these are the words, and he brought her to the man. Awesome. What romance. What a moment. What a gift. What value. What esteem. Any of you guys who are looking for a wife, you're looking for a good thing. And if you have a wife, you have a good thing. Good person. But you get the point here. Man, the ladies in our life are precious because God tailor-made them for us to be a blessing to us. You know, Ephesians even pushes the bar even higher. Let me read to you what Ephesians said to men. Men, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I reckon that's about as high as the bar can go. We're talking this year about raising the bar. I mean, if we treated our wives and loved them like Jesus loved the church, what a love. What a sacrificial love. But that's the standard that he has given us here. And I think it's so important when we think of this submission versus loving thing to see the perfect balance that it actually establishes in relationship. And let me say, it's not only a marriage thing, because I know there are folk who are not married here. I believe it's a courtship thing, and I believe it's a thing in every single relationship. You see, it's difficult to love someone who doesn't want to be loved, or be submissive, or be part of a relationship, isn't it? Just as difficult as it is to submit to someone who's unloving. And you so see, when the man is loving and considerate and gentle and gracious, the wife will want to be part of that relationship and want to kind of follow that kind of leadership. And so in his wisdom, God has designed it in an absolutely awesome and a brilliant way. Why not the other way around? Maybe some of you are sitting here today and thinking you maybe have some strong aspirations in terms of being a woman in leadership. And praise God for women in leadership. Actually, praise God for women in leadership in my life. When I was in a mission agency, my immediate line boss was a woman. What a woman. Oh my goodness. She was a single lady, a school headmistress from the UK. I had utter respect for this lady. And so, yes, women can be in leadership in various fields. But why not in the home? Why did God turn it that way around? Well, it says here, and I'm just saying what God said in his word, because she's the weaker vessel. Uh-oh. That's not me. But it's true. Why do you have different Olympic teams? Physically, women are definitely weaker. Some aren't. I mean, I wouldn't like to meet with some ladies in a dark spot, you know. But the Lord is true here. God has made physiology and anatomy differently for the male and the female. She's weaker physically, but definitely not weaker in childbearing. I mean, I would run a mile if I had to have children. And because I've kind of seen it and tried to help ladies being a doctor. But she's the weaker vessel. Sometimes emotionally too. And we do differ emotionally, don't we? Men are supposed to think with the one side of the brain and ladies with the other. Men see it rationally and ladies feel it. Praise God for a wife who sees things differently from me. It helps so much in pastoral work. And it helps so much in life and the rearing of children as well. You see, we are different emotionally, and men would like to say, weaker emotionally, definitely. She cries every 5 minutes. Maybe some guys say. But not weaker intellectually. Nor any different in terms of value before the Lord. Not any weaker relationally, in fact, much stronger than men relationally. But the Lord, in His wisdom, decided that we should be the leader, the provider, as males. But why must we be understanding and respectful, guys? Because we are co-heirs of eternal life. And in marriage and in romance, we have the strongest and the most amazing relationship with someone who's precious in God's sight. And it's interesting that it even gives it another twist here right at the end. Why? Why have this kind of harmonious relationship? It says here, so that your prayers won't be hindered, so that you would be faithful in prayer. You know, there's something about living in this kind of relationship that becomes a huge, huge blessing, not only to yourself, but to others around about you as well. Homes where Jesus Christ is Lord, and where the order of things is what the Bible says, can be such a huge blessing. But you know, it's interesting that it moves on here, and I believe there's a design in this scripture here. It moves on to apply these principles to all relationships. And this is really, I believe, where all of us maybe have been sitting there and saying, well, I'm not married yet. And I don't know if I will be, or maybe I've had a broken marriage. Or maybe I've, you know, how does this message apply to me? Well, in terms of this passage, it applies to all of us, because it ends off there in verse 8 saying, finally, all of you. You see, this principle of submissiveness, this principle of considerateness, this principle of honoring and respecting one another is actually a principle that applies in all of life. It's been applied in terms of marriage, but now it's applied in every area of life. Listen to the words here. Be sympathetic. Live in harmony with one another. Be compassionate. Be humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing from the Lord. You see, to live in harmony with one another requires submission, understanding, and respect. To be sympathetic requires for us to be understanding. That's what it means, sympathetic. Parallel emotions, understanding emotions. Brotherly love requires respect for one another, just like brothers who really respect one another and are bound together. All relationships in life require these three things. To be compassionate requires to be understanding. To be humble requires to be submissive. Probably one of the most difficult things to do in relationships is to know when to back down and stand down in a situation, and to know when to insist that you are standing on a principle. And of course, even the negative warnings, don't repay evil with evil in your relationships, requires submission. Insult with insult. Don't misuse your tongue. And so in every single relationship in life, these things are required of us. What a different world it would be if we kind of really took these things to heart. What a different place our workplaces would be if we learned to be submissive, considerate, and respectful to one another, not only to our bosses, but to the people around about us. How different our homes would be, the places where we live. How different our classrooms at Varsity would be if we would learn to do some of these things and increase in our ability to do them. You see, really what it's amounting to is actually getting back to God's word, isn't it? Getting back to using God's love language, learning to speak it, learning to live it, learning to live in submission considerateness, and respect to one another. I'm going to pray for you in a moment, but just that we would go into this week with some of these thoughts in our minds and hearts. I trust it's been an encouragement to those of you seeking deeper relationships with perhaps somebody. Those of us who are in marriages, those of us who aren't in marriages, just that our friendships and our commitments to one another would deepen. Why? Well, because we have a King in heaven. Because the King of Kings is our Lord and our Master. Because He is our God. Because our citizenship is in heaven primarily. And we're just here really for a short time. And because He wants us to reflect something of eternity and bring something of heaven down to this earth. So may the Lord bless you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Sometimes, Lord, I just wish I could express it better. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would just take it now this evening and use it in all our hearts and lives, and help us to learn to speak your love language, Lord. Help us to be what we should be, to be what you want us to be, to make us to be. Lord, I do just pray especially for perhaps those here tonight who are living in disappointment in terms of relationship. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just pray that through your Spirit you would minister unto them. And for each of us, Lord, that our past failures are never a hindrance to you working through us again and changing our lives. So thank you for the converting power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the standards that you've set. Not standards that are impossible to obtain to, Lord, but with the power of your Spirit and the help of your grace and your love within our hearts. Oh, Lord, make us the people that we should be. In Jesus' name, amen.